Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now look in chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now turn with me, please, to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 17, Jesus is speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5 for the reading from the epistles. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13. Galatians 5:13. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. What's the relationship between the New Testament Christian and the Old Testament law? The New Testament Christian and the Ten Commandments, which summarize all the Old Testament law. There are thousands of New Testament Christians today, especially in the United States. It's not so true in the evangelical groups in other parts of the world. But especially in the United States, there are thousands of evangelical Christians today who are throwing law and grace into conflict. They're quoting the verse that I read there in Galatians 5:18 to try to prove that point. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. They're saying you cannot get to heaven by keeping the law, because salvation is by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And that is right. So, since you cannot get into heaven by keeping the law, therefore, they're saying law and grace are in conflict. And that is wrong. They're saying you can't keep the law. You can't keep it. Adam and Eve couldn't. Abraham couldn't. David couldn't. None of the Old Testament men or women could keep the law. They might also have gone on to say none of the New Testament men and women could keep the law. And that is right. But they're going ahead to say, so therefore, since you can't keep the law, since we can't keep the law, then law and grace are in conflict. And that is wrong. Three reasons people are giving for throwing law and grace into conflict today. We do not keep the Old Testament law in order to get into heaven. God said that. He said that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. He never gave us the Old Testament law saying, you just keep this law and I'll let you get into my heaven. You can work your way. God never said that. Oh, there were lots of scribes and Pharisees from almost the very beginning who misunderstood his reason for giving the law. And they said God gave us the law in order to work our way into heaven. But all the way through, as you read carefully in the Old Testament, you'll find God condemning that attitude. That's not why he gave the law. In the Old Testament, it's not why, as well as in the New Testament. We can't keep the law. God said that's true. You can't keep the law. And the law proves that you can't keep the law. And we are under grace. And God said that's true. And so they jump from these three facts. We do not keep the Old Testament law in order to get into heaven. We can't keep the Old Testament law. We are under grace. But they jump from those three facts to the conclusion that therefore we have no continuing obligation or relationship to the law. Therefore, the Ten Commandments have no real continuing bearing on my life. I'm a Christian now, under grace. And so those old Ten Commandments and all that law are in a dispensation that is past. They no longer apply to my life as a believer. And that is wrong. That's not true. And it very rapidly leads to the idea that every man can do what is right in his own eyes. In sex, in family, in church, and in government. And we're plagued, of course, with the outcome and the fruits and the results of that kind of thinking. In the scandal, in television, in the newspaper, the radio, we read about it in the lives of men and women who have been betrayed by that kind of thinking. The law no longer. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. But every time they repeat that, I'm not under law, then they become a law unto themselves, a And every man begins doing what is right in his own eyes. I don't need the law because I'm under Christ. And at the very instant when he's tempted in the motel room, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. At the very instant that his secretary is tempting him, but I'm not under law, I'm under grace. So somehow or other, Satan is using that. I can do that now because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I can lie under certain circumstances. I can cheat, I can steal. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. There's a terrible controversy raging today among Christian leaders about what is honorable and what is not honorable in the marriage bed. You haven't begun to see it yet, but you will. Sodomy in the marriage bed. And a bishop in Texas who died just last week with AIDS. A number of Christian leaders who have been caught not only in adultery, but in homosexuality. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And every man begins doing what is right in his own eyes. Non-Christian world is saying, if that's what Christianity is, then I'd rather be a Mohammedan. At least they're clean. And is bringing reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. And we're simply reaping the results of a generation of people who've been taught to say, but I'm not under law, I'm under grace. So what is the relationship between the New Testament Christian and the Old Testament laws? In the scriptures I read to you this morning, I was showing you an outline. In Genesis 1 and 2, God created man and then spoke to him. You see, that's a little fact that people who begin looking down on the Old Testament miss, because it's just a little phrase in there. After God had finished creating, he turned around and spoke. He said, and the instant he said something, everything was changed. I don't know whether you've ever been in a room where a person wasn't speaking to you. And the whole evening they ignored you. The whole day they ignored you. They would not speak to you. What a horrible experience that is. That God would create and then turn to speak to that which he had created was a proof of his grace. And what was it that God said when he turned to speak to the man whom he had created? It was law. He said, do this, don't do that. It was law. The same grace that brought about the creation of man in God's own image is now the origin and the source of the law. The two are not in conflict. God's grace is the origin of his law. And it's for man's benefit. Not only what he said to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, but what he said through Moses on the Mount Sinai and all through the years. His grace is the origin of his law. The two are not in conflict. He didn't ignore us. He gave us, because of his grace, he gave us that law. We're going to see why a little bit later on. God communicated with that which he had spoken. With that which he had created, with those whom he had created. So God's grace and God's law are not in conflict. His law comes out of his grace. And second, scriptures bear this out. Jesus is describing his relationship to God's law. Jesus is a perfect manifestation of God's grace. That's what I read you there. The Sermon on the Mount, the royal proclamation where he's announcing his kingdom and telling about how his work from here on is related to everything that's gone before it. And he says in conjunction with that, you know those laws that God has already given you? I'm going to change those. You never see one of those change in what I do, in what I say, in what I teach, in what I die for, in what I come back for. Those laws are never going to be changed. I am relating you to those laws. They are still the same and always will be. And he lived those laws. He commanded those laws. He taught those laws. He died to pay the penalty for those laws. And he returns again in order to live those laws in our hearts and lives today. So grace and law are not in conflict unless you see Jesus Christ as not being a manifestation of God's grace. And He is. He's the most perfect manifestation of the grace of God. And He is relating us there to the law. And the third scripture that I gave you was Galatians 5. In that scripture, God says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But in the very next verse, do you notice? He issues the most severe possible warning against the very things that the law prohibits: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, drunkenness, orgies. And he contrasts that with the paragraph that follows it, in which he's pointing out the very blessings or the fruits of the Spirit which the law is designed to produce. In effect, God says, through my law, you can throw my law into conflict with your sin. And it will highlight your sin. But please don't throw my law into conflict with my grace. Because these two are made to work together. The one comes out of the other. So this morning I want to show you three relationships between New Testament Christians and Old Testament laws, and then give you some illustrations of how God's law applies to New Testament Christians today. The first of these relationships, God says in Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The NIV says the law is put in charge to lead us to Christ. The schoolmaster in those days, a little bit more like a father and mother who are teaching their children at home, he is in charge. They are in charge. They lead people to certain things. The law is put in charge, God says. And there are two or three things that you need to know about that. One is that sin is a transgression of the law. You wouldn't know that if the law wasn't there. If it had not been for the law, there would not have been any such thing as sin. God says that in Romans. Oh, sure. Men would have kept killing each other, and they would have kept raping each other and stealing from each other and lying to each other. The thing of it is, they just wouldn't have known that that was sin. They would have done those things, but God in His graciousness has said those things are sin. And you need to know that in order to be willing to do something about it. And the law defines the sin, makes us know what the sin is. And reading and understanding the law has always caused some men to want to do something about it. They say, well, if this, I know we're doing it, but if it's sin, if God says it's sin, then we ought to repent. Not just because it'll be easier on us and better for others, but we ought to change. We ought to be changed, to stop doing what is wrong and to start doing what is right. Without law, you see, we'd never have known that. We'd never have wanted that. Without that kind of an influence, men would just swing free from all authority and begin to feel more and more righteous in their own eyes. Where's the standard? Where's the standard? Each generation would keep on getting worse and worse and worse. But there's a plumb line. There's an absolute. There's a statement. You know, that is wrong. That is right, but that is wrong. God said so. So law and grace are not in conflict with each other. That's a horrible perversion of the facts as we find them in Scripture. God's grace gave God's law, and God's grace works through God's law to cause each one of us to know what sin is, and to lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ. Law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Now, the second way in which Christians are related to God's law today is that the law is fulfilled in every Christian. The law is fulfilled in every Christian. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, God tells us how when we received Jesus Christ and came to know Him in a personal way, we became a new creation. The old has passed away and all things are become new. That means Christ himself fulfills the law, just as he said in Matthew 5:17. He carries out the law. He carries it out fully and perfectly. Christ buys us back. He redeems us from the curse of the law. He does the suffering that you and I should have done for our sinning against that law. He does our suffering for us, and thereby he redeems us from the curse that should have been ours as a result of our breaking that law. But he lived it perfectly. And in him we can see the example of what we would look like if we could. So three ways then that Christians are related. First, the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, cause us to know sin and want to know him. Second, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus Christ is now living out his life in and through your body. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled by grace, not by human effort in your body. In Philippians 2 and verse 13, God explained it this way. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. The grace is the desire that God puts in your heart to do what he wants, to be in harmony with the guidelines that he's laid down there, the rules and regulations, not to swing free of him, but to be in harmony with him. That's grace that causes people to want that. And the power to be able to do that is grace. God's grace to want to do what he says to do, and the power to do it, the will, I will do this, I will not do that. That will is an act of God's grace. The desire to keep on doing his will, now that I've received him, and the power to keep on doing what he wants instead of just what I want. So law is not in conflict with grace. God's grace is the very thing that causes us to recognize sin and brings us to Christ, who then lives his life in us and gives us the will and the power to carry on with the life that he puts within us. God's grace is working within us all the time in order to bring about the accomplishment of his law. Those two are not in conflict. Those two are one and the same. Now, in the remaining few minutes, I want to illustrate some of these principles by citing seven New Testament laws that God commands Christians to live out, laws that summarize everything that's in the Old Testament. The first of those laws that do apply to Christians. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, well, Christian doesn't have any laws. You better read your New Testament again. You better read it again. The greatest law. Jesus referred to this one as the greatest law. The first commandment, which Jesus described as the greatest law. He said it's the first and it's the greatest. Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he went ahead to say that that summarizes all the law and the prophets. That one and the law that immediately followed it, which also applies to Christians. We'll be talking about that in a moment. But this is the greatest law. Love the Lord your God. Christians are not exempt from that law. Jesus said that's the first and the greatest. That's where you begin. And that's the greatest of all. A direct command. Not in conflict with grace. It's a part of grace. A proof of it. When Christians have this kind of love for God in their hearts, what they know and what they do and what they are, then they are sure that God's grace has been working and is working in their hearts and lives. Then they're not obeying God's law as works to get them into heaven. They're obeying God's law. And they don't see the law that way. I'm really bothered about some witnessing Christians who keep bringing this up, that the only way to see the law is as a means of working your way into heaven. I'm really concerned about their salvation. It's that serious. Because a man who has really had the grace of God working in his heart will never see that law which has led him to Christ and which Christ is fulfilling in his heart and life will never see that law as being just a means of working your way into heaven. And so I really become concerned about the salvation of people who keep emphasizing this fact that the law is just a legalistic means of working your way into heaven. If they haven't seen this, why haven't they seen this? Why haven't they? Why can't they see God's law as a very demonstration of his grace? They're not obeying the laws in order to get into heaven. There's an entirely different reason for their respect for the laws. It's because they love the one who gave the laws. You love somebody, you want to do what he wants you to do. And the more specific he is about what he wants you to do, the more you love him. And so they don't see those laws as a thing to be afraid of. They see those laws as a great reason for greater love to God. If they don't have that kind of love for God in their hearts, then what kind of love do they have for God in their hearts? They need to be challenged on that, man. The law is not in conflict with grace. And the greatest law, the one Jesus called the greatest law, the first and greatest, he used both terms though, is one proof of that. The second one is the royal law. The law which God describes in James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, that would have been the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. In 1 John 2, God says this was his command from the very beginning. And in one sense, this second law, the royal law, is the test and proof of the first law, Christ's greatest law. Because when you love God with all your heart, and then you can't keep from loving your neighbor as yourself. And so when you find yourself loving your neighbor as yourself, not just in order that other people will think well of you, but you really can't help loving your neighbor. You love your neighbor as yourself. When you find that taking place, then you know that you must have the grace of God in your heart, and that you really are loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. If you're not loving your neighbor, in order to cause other people to think well of you, but just because you can't help it, then you'll know, especially if it's an obnoxious neighbor, that the grace of God really is working in your heart. So this is why I say that the second law is a little bit of a test and a proof of the first law. The greatest law, loving God. The royal law, loving others. And that means loving others in such a way that you will not kill them, you will not steal from them, you will not violate them morally, you will not lie about their character or actions. The Ten Commandments, in other words. And the Ten Commandments, put positively, is that instead of killing them, you would be interested in their having life. Instead of stealing from them, you would be interested in doing more for them. Instead of violating their purity, you would be interested in building up their purity. Instead of destroying their character, you'll be interested in building up their character. And it's at that point where you begin understanding the law as not just a bunch of rules to get me into heaven, but it's God's outline as to how I really can love my neighbor in the most practical way. Why is it that some men keep seeing the law as just a bunch of rules for getting into heaven and never can see it? I really have to question their salvation. It comes down to that. It becomes just that serious. Is grace within their heart if they keep looking at the law that way and can't see it as being the word of a loving God to those who are going to trust him? They keep looking at it as the unbeliever looks at it. And that's serious, men. It's very serious. The third law is the law of liberty. The law for the New Testament believer is called the law of liberty in James 1:24 and 25. The NIV puts it this way. The perfect law that gives freedom. The King James calls it the perfect law of liberty. The NIV calls it freedom. The King James calls it liberty. And that's a phrase that is used to describe the whole Bible, the perfect law, the law of liberty. The whole Bible, Old and New Testament, the completed canon. The point is that God is saying that keeping the law and living by that law is not the thing that binds a Christian. A person who knows God with the grace of God in his heart and the love of God in his heart and Jesus Christ in his heart will never find the law as a thing that binds him. It's a thing that frees him. It's the real source of liberty and freedom. That's the only way he can live free. It's the person who does not see that, who becomes a slave of sex, of drugs, of temper, of just an uncontrolled will, of unfaithfulness. It's the person who keeps seeing that law as a legalistic means of getting into heaven who becomes the slave of that. It's the person who sees this as being God's guidelines that sets me really free and really gives me liberty. That's the person who's free. That's why God calls it the perfect law of liberty. So here again, he who looks into the continues in and does the law is the one who is blessed and free. So the New Testament law is synonymous, this particular one, with Old Testament law. The two are identical. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of all. You keep this New Testament law, you fail to keep it, you've broken them all. If you can't keep this one, then there's none of them that you have ever kept. That's all we can do this morning. There are four more. The fourth one is God's law of sowing and reaping, which says you reap what you sow. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, 7 and 8, God stated that the law of the New Testament believer, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whosoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We can't get out from under the consequences of AIDS today. You know something? We're going to talk some more about this tonight. There is some very excellent medical research which is beginning to show a distinct relationship between circumcision, that's Old Testament law, and the failure to continue to practice circumcision and AIDS. Watch for that. Watch for that. That which a man sows, he will also reap. David and Bathsheba. David never again wrote the kind of psalms that he wrote prior to the incident with Bathsheba. What he sowed, God forgave him. No question about that. But there were consequences. And he never again was able to write that kind of psalm. God used him. In a tremendous way, God used him after Bathsheba. But there were consequences. He was forgiven. But that doesn't change the consequences. And what he sowed, he had to reap. And we're going to talk some more about that this evening. So if you want the rest of the sermon, come this evening. This is just four of those laws of the New Testament. There are three more. And there will be others to come this evening. And I hope that we can discuss those some. But just now, in closing, don't allow other people to throw law and grace into conflict in your thinking. Thank God for his laws. Learn from them and live them. And thank him for the grace that he puts in your heart, that you no longer see those things as being just a legalistic means of earning your way into heaven, but as you see them as the proof of a loving God who has given them to you and now has enabled you to see them and is giving you the strength and the power to live out that life which Jesus is living out in your life through you. By his grace, you both know his law and the life that he lives in you. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God, we pray that you would
that you would make us alert to the winds of falseness that are blowing all around us. And God, help us to learn, even as we see great and godly men, leaders in this nation and around the world, who are now trapped. God, I'd pray especially that you would cause each person in this congregation to see your law as not something in conflict with grace, but is that which your very grace has caused to be, and is that which you are living out within us, and is that special, special blessing that will help to direct and shore up and prove the grace that you've put within our hearts. God, I'd pray just now that you would bless us this evening as we would talk further about this, in seeing the relationship between your law and your grace in our own hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.